Thank you, Dr. Cleaver, for that kind introduction. It's, again, exciting to be here. I agree very much with the sentiments about the pastorals and the family and providing for the lectures. So it's a great opportunity as a gentleman, or hopefully a gentleman from South Arkansas, to have the opportunity to speak at these lectures in name of a South Arkansan. And so it's good to be here. We are looking at describing the assimilation experiences of new converts. And I would like to go ahead and get right into the third presentation. There are some worksheets in the back if you'd like to get one and have it to fill in the blanks, kind of keep along with the presentation. You're welcome to do that. As presented on Tuesday during the first couple of sessions, there are dismal, I call them, statistical data reported from the BMA between 2011 and 2014, which demonstrated the need, I think, to give attention to what new converts have to say regarding their assimilation experiences. Although 50% of the BMA reported approximately 2,000 baptisms a year, so we could assume that if 100% reported, we would have 4,000 baptisms a year. So over the last 4 years, we would have 16,000 new church members in BMA churches. But in spite of that growth, Sunday morning worship attendance averaged just 21% of the BMA's total membership. I think that's a dismal number. 14% of the BMA's total membership regularly attended Sunday school during those years. And so I conducted interviews in 2014 that allowed me to seek the input of adult new converts baptized within the last 1 to 3 years regarding their assimilation experiences. I used qualitative research known as phenomenological study, and I interviewed 21 new converts and 7 leaders. All of those folks came from 7 different churches, a couple of small churches, a couple of large churches, and 3 medium-sized churches. Questions asked during the interviews sought to determine how church assimilation strategies affect new converts. And based on my review of literature related to assimilation experiences, I compiled what I called an operational definition of assimilation, which meant the retention, people coming back, disciple-making, and leadership development of new converts. And that's what I'm looking at with assimilation. So if you're assimilated, you're coming to church, you're growing as a disciple, and you're also being developed as a leader. And so that's what we were looking for. Now, qualitative studies search for common themes in the interviews, and that's what becomes our findings. The results cannot be generalized. And what that means is I cannot say that because these were the experiences of the new converts I interviewed, that that's guaranteed that's how every new convert will ever feel about the subject. But it does give us some information and input from them and gives us some food for thought. Now, during session 1, we considered how new converts described their conversions. These included the assurance of eternal life, they knew they were going to heaven, but the inability of them to articulate why they should get into heaven. They could not answer with a faith-based response that Christ, you know, God would let me into heaven because of a faith-based response. They attended church at the invitation of someone they knew, had close relations with. In session 2, that focused upon the anticipations and hesitations that new converts had. And we learned there that new converts look forward to family-like relations, increased emphasis on the Bible, and sharing their testimonies in hope of helping people. They hesitated to join a church and seek baptism because of fear of water and fear of being in front of a crowd. And occasionally they misunderstood the commitment they would have to make to tithing. In contrast to that, the leaders felt like it was just an overall lack of commitment that they hesitated about. So this third session, here's what we're going to do. We're going to consider how new converts described assimilation strategies, what seemed to have worked to get them assimilated into the church. Are you guys ready to go with it? Let's look at it. First thing, 20 out of the 21 new converts affirmed that they felt assimilated and they were part of the church. The only participant that said he or she did not feel assimilated was due to her own lack of effort. She said this. She said, "I don't feel like I involve myself. I feel like my church involves me, and it's not for them lack of trying to get me to do stuff." That's what she said. Also, participant 7 felt assimilated, but he also felt ashamed. He said, "I'm ashamed for not being a bigger part of the church." He went on to say, "They do more for me than I do for them, and that's kind of a sorry thing to do. I feel like I'm taking advantage of the church, you know? That's not my nature. I'd love to do more for the church." Now, the length of time before each convert gained assurance of assimilation varied from right away, man, I felt right away assimilated into the church, to more than a year. A dozen of the new converts specified the timing in which they felt assimilated. The others really gave no input as to exactly when they felt assimilated. And then 5 of the leaders gave estimates. Now, if you've got a worksheet, there's a table there. I'd like you to just take a look at that. And you see over on the left, there's a column that says new converts, and then there's a row under that that says leaders. And you can see that 5 of the new converts said they felt assimilated within less than a month. And then 1 new convert said it took about 2 to 5 months. 3 said it took 6 months for me to feel assimilated. And then 2 said a year. And then 1 said as much as 2 years. And then 9 were unsure about how long it took to assimilate. You can see that leaders, the minimum was at least 2 to 5 months. 2 of them said that. And then you see 1 for 6 months, 1 for 1 year, and 1 for 2 years. So that gives you an idea, perhaps, of when leaders think people get assimilated and when new converts think they get assimilated. Now, if you look at the definition, this is a little off my notes, but you look at the definition of assimilation. It's somebody who is retained, they attend, they are involved in disciple-making and leadership development. Honestly, that's pretty hard to do, like, right away. Okay, so I'm not sure if they're really thinking so much about the definition I had. Probably it was more like they felt at home. You know, they felt like they were a part. And not necessarily the elements that we would say or that I was thinking of from the literature really constitute a well-assimilated, you know, church member. Okay? When asked to identify a particular event or experience that served to confirm their assimilation, the new converts most often refer to acts of kindness and friendship shown to them by church members. Like the welcome extended to participant 11 by a childhood friend that he had once known, and they're in church now together, stimulated him to thinking. He said, he's actually making me feel at home because I haven't seen him in a long time, and he's making me feel like I've been here maybe 5 years or something like that. Participant 12, regarding his church, said, quote, "It's just the way they treated, the way that you're treated. You don't want to leave. I mean, it's just wonderful." Feeling 100% part of her church, participant 8 explained this. She said, "Most people don't really want to be noticed. But I mean, it's not so much like, hey, look at me, I'm at church. It's like they noticed that you did not show up that one time. And they actually care enough to tell you, oh, hey, we missed you last Sunday or Wednesday night or something like that. That's really the only church I could actually see myself at because I've gotten so used to going there and the people there, like they're all so nice. I know it's supposed to be like that at every church, but just because it's supposed to doesn't mean it will. And I really like the way that they do." Similarly, participant 10 valued the idea that, quote, "You just go and sit with a different group of people. They're so friendly, saying, how are you? Again, it's just a friendly church, and I love it." Participant 3 appreciated the church's purchase of a new household appliance for her family prior to her becoming a member. The church provided participant 4 with a surprise wedding. And then several participants mentioned enjoying eating meals with members of the church in their homes and at the church facility as encouraging to their increased feelings of assimilation. Additionally, participant 20 described the encouragement and experience from church members after a year after her baptism. She said, "I think that this is when I really felt assimilated." She said, "I think that it was really the final touch was when I had my surgery. I guess the waiting room was completely full of people while I was having the surgery. We had gone over for people having surgery, but it just never dawned on me that that many people really cared and would go out of their way for me. Although interested in relationships, participant 27 recognized the tension between being a new convert and having relationships with people and then having a relationship with God. 27 said, obviously relationships are great, but I don't want to miss the point of my life, you know, for the relationships in the church. I mean, the main relationship in the church that concerns me is my relationship with Jesus. That's the main thing. Church assimilation strategies did affect new believers. New converts described the effectiveness of those church assimilation strategies and the value of intentional processes. I think that's on your worksheet. Okay, so they did value or describe the effectiveness, and they look forward to the value of intentional processes. They learned what to do. Here was the question I asked them. How did you know what to do after you were saved and baptized? They learned what to do after conversion and baptism by observing others. In contrast, leaders depended upon classes to inform new converts as to what should be done after conversion and baptism. Six of the seven leaders pointed to the use of designated classes in the church as essential to their assimilation strategies for new converts. However, two-thirds of new converts specifically mentioned finding answers by observing others as the primary means of learning what to do next, rather than attending the designated classes. For example, 19 learned over a period of time, he said, by, quote, watching other people and what was taking place. I'm pretty heavy on observing. Another thing, I go to the older people because they've already been through it. Don't mind talking to you, and they're going to tell you how it is. Regarding the need for baptism, participant 18 attributed his understanding of what to do next after his own observation of others. He said, I saw how strongly the pastor felt about it, and I had so much respect for the pastor that it was just something I felt like was church business and that I needed to take care of. I guess it was just inferences. You know, I mean, now here's a man that's been saved, and he's saying it was inferred about baptism. He said, I guess it was just inferences, you know, from the pastor and the positive experiences that my wife and daughter had told me about. They had preceded him in conversion and baptism, and they had positive experiences. He goes on to say, it was really just an internal conviction in my heart and seeing it referenced so many times in the Bible. At least monthly, Leader 7 seeks to inform new converts of what to do next by speaking at the close of his sermon about the importance of baptism. So at least once a month he talks about that at the end of his sermon. The church also offers a Wednesday night class for new converts once every 2 months, and it's led by the pastor. He says, we have a short class that I teach that gives the general structure of our church, outlines our opportunities, classes. I give them a short history of the church, and I also acquaint them with the BMA, so I want them to know what BMA stands for, and we talk about our missions, really a type of indoctrination. However, participant 27, who's a member of Leader 7's church, attributed his understanding of what to do next, not to the class, but he says to the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, quote, just tugging at me, and the presence of, he said, quote, people that set good examples in the church. You can tell they generally have a desire to serve the Lord, and that example is, that's a big deal, especially for new converts coming in. He went on to say that, when I asked how and when a new believer knows what to do after conversion or baptism at his church, Leader 2 replied, I think we're failing in that area. And certainly that comes back to me as a pastor. What's available, certainly, is a new member class and letting them know what the next steps are. I've certainly failed on that. I don't think right now there's a way that we've established as a church to make sure the follow-up is there. What's interesting is they do have this new member class, but participant 7, who's a member of Leader 2's church, credited a combination of hearing messages related to baptism and watching others for helping him know what to do after conversion. He readily professed his lack of knowledge as it pertained to the requirements for baptism. Here's what he said. He said, "Actually, the guy that baptized me, he's a good friend of mine. I watched his son do it, be baptized, and he baptized people a couple of Sundays before that. I was completely clueless." Now, let me share just a little bit. What happens is he sees somebody getting baptized, and the man who's baptizing says something like, "You know, this young person has received Christ as his Savior and is following the Lord in baptism." And this man is sitting out there thinking, "Well, I've received the Lord as my Savior." And a couple of weeks later, the same thing happens. Somebody's baptized and they acknowledge he's received Jesus as his Savior, he's committed his life to the Lord, or whatever, he's being baptized. And this man is thinking, "I've done that too." And so he's thinking, "Should I be baptized?" So he says, "Admittedly, I didn't know about it, but I was completely clueless." He said, "I did not know if you had to pay the church to get baptized." He said, "I didn't know nothing about it. I even asked that crazy question." And he was laughing as he said that. That's very, very insightful there. New converts learn by asking questions. Similarly, when asked how she learned what to do after conversion, participant 8, also a member of Leader 2's church, asking her, she said or indicated that her own ongoing search determined what she learned to do next. She said, "I started asking people that I knew were Christians, like my boyfriend's mom. I went up to her and was like, 'Okay, I got baptized and I got saved. What am I supposed to do now?' And she was like, 'Well, you really don't have a thing that you have to do. You just kind of go with the flow.' That still confuses me. I don't really know what I'm supposed to do. I try to read my Bible every day. I try to go to church. And I try to be a good person. Other than that, I mean," that's what she said. Leader 3, an associate pastor, quickly referred to the new member class as a primary means for new converts to learn about the next steps of assimilation. However, the church did not require adults to attend the class. He described how informal meetings between leaders and new converts occurred at the church soon after converts received baptism. But even at that, Leader 3 acknowledged, he said, quote, "I'm as guilty as anybody for letting individuals fall through the cracks." Contrasting his small church with larger ones, Leader 1 also acknowledged no established strategy for assimilating new converts. He said, "You know, I think in a larger church they have classes, discipleship training classes, and things like that. It's kind of more structured. In this church, I personally try to make contact with them weekly to follow up with them. I call them. They call me. I make myself available, and I encourage them. It's more of a one-on-one kind of a deal. It almost makes me feel bad saying that because we don't have a program to really lead them and structure them and guide them in a step-by-step approach. Would that work? Probably. Would that help them? Probably. Is that the best answer? I'm not sure." That's what he said. Members of Leader One's church acknowledged also that observing others is the most common means of learning how and what to do next for assimilation. Participant 3 claimed, quote, "I just watched. It takes me a while anyway. I didn't know what I was doing. I didn't know this church, how it worked. I guess that's how." Participant 2 simply prayed. Participant 4 called the pastor and asked questions. And then participant 5 sought advice from his mother, the pastor, and others who he said, quote, "know the Bible better than I did." New converts and leaders, this is the next point, recognize the value of intentionality for assimilation. but few can identify intentional processes used by their churches. So few, I mean, many recognize the value of intentionality, but few can identify intentional processes used by their church. Two-thirds of participants, including both new converts and leaders, believe their churches used an intentional process for assimilating new converts. Nine others, the third that did not report, clearly stated their churches did not have an intentional process. So a third said there is no process. Two-thirds said, yeah, we've got a process. But what we'll find is they cannot really identify that process. From those believing their churches had an intentional process, new converts implied that church members and leaders tended to act with purpose. Okay. However, new converts did not or could not articulate how such action played specific roles in an overall intentional process of assimilation. For example, participant 8 concluded, I think they're doing it on purpose. I'm not sure it's so much as a real plan or anything. If you're interested in it or something, they're like there and they will help you 100%. When asked if her church had an intentional process, participant 22 replied, I would truly believe so, yes. I think that they really do try to find some area, some way that you could be of a benefit to them. Participant 7 said, nope, not really. When asked if his church had an intentional process, he stated further, quote, they've got such a small church, we don't have enough new members getting saved and baptized to really, you know, have a need for that. Although participant 24 described how sincerely the church seemed to welcome him, he, quote, really never felt that they had a plan for assimilating me. I didn't feel that there was a plan in motion. I feel it was a sincere welcoming and they liked me. That's what he said. Participant 4 described the typical assimilation strategy in her church. They give you a Bible. A Gideon would always present the new convert with a Bible, and the pastor and them do this certificate. They present the certificate, but that's not like new convert class or something like that. Nothing like that. Nothing intentionally for the new convert. Now, despite the lack of intentionality, I think this might be the next point on your sheet. Despite the lack of intentionality in most churches, participants did identify three primary means by which they did feel assimilated into the church. It was preaching and classes or small groups and the example of leaders. So preaching, classes or small groups, and the example of leaders. When asked to describe how the church currently assisted new converts to assimilate now and to grow spiritually for the future, a third of the converts identified preaching and teaching primarily. Now, leader 5 determined, quote, I think it starts from the pulpit. From these new converts getting a steady diet of expository preaching and teaching, that would hopefully be at the top. Then they're always going to see the same things in their smaller groups or Sunday school class and their Bible studies. So I would say primarily the teaching and preaching of the word. As a side note, we announced Tuesday there has been a class. Some of you are in that class joining. We met yesterday, and they've also interviewed new converts, adult new converts. And we got together yesterday to compare their results with mine. And this was one of several findings that they said, yep, the emphasis in the Bible, churches, small groups, that was an overwhelming thing as well, finding with them as well. Now, a member of Leader 5's church, participant 18, and 5 is the one who just talked about expository preaching. Participant 18 agreed with that and appreciated, quote, the focus on Scripture and the emphasis on the Bible and the readings of the Bible when you're not at church. I've really liked the pastor's approach of going through the New Testament. We're going book by book. According to 18, the pastor assigned home study projects. That's what he meant about the emphasis on the Bible at home, not just at church. And he said that helps give a sense, quote, of what's going on in that book and then see what's coming up for the sermon on Sunday. Participant 27 agreed and expressed his appreciation for his pastor's, quote, ability to preach the word and literally put it out there where I understand it And it's easy to understand. I can go back and I can look, and it's just right there. Now, I'll just say this as a side. Dr. Holmes calls it the Atterbury test. He's mentioned that before. I really do think, and I think Participant 27 describes it, I think if we open the Bible and we read this passage, I hope that our church members could go back Sunday afternoon or anytime and read that passage and say, yep, it's just there. What he said is right there. I believe this participant actually described that. Participant 15 also appreciated understandable preaching and teaching. He said, the classes, that's helped me a lot. Sunday school, the preaching, it's on a simple level. It's not over your head. And it's about Christ. It's not sugar-coated, I guess you could say. I believe it's straightforward. It's not trying to please the audience. I respect that. When asked to describe how church effectively assimilated new converts in the present and future spiritual growth, 15 participants, 8 new converts, and 7 leaders pointed to the use of classes and small groups. Participants emphasized the opportunities. I think this might be one of the worksheet questions. Participants emphasized the opportunities made available by such classes and groups for asking questions and interaction with others. Okay, so they look forward to the opportunities to ask questions and interact with others. Following Wednesday night message at church, participant 28 reported regularly joining a group of men his age that allowed him and others to share, quote, in a group setting after the preaching and stuff. You know, we talk all about that and how it affects us and how it affects other people. Participant 20 professed having, quote, a real problem understanding the Bible. I mean, talking about in the past, said I could read it as well as anybody, but then I didn't understand what the passage meant. She shared that watching a teacher on videos explain the meaning of passages has, quote, helped me. Participant 22 appreciated the willingness of the course teacher that she had to answer her questions, quote, about the Bible, teaching, or just anything we had to ask him. He just went right along, you know, stopped everything and explained it. 19 expressed his appreciation for his Sunday school because, quote, they actually stop and you can ask questions. The teacher does his best to explain it to you. Then he picks up and goes on to the next. He doesn't get in a hurry. He wants you to understand. Referring to higher level classes offered at his church, 19 went on to say, it's like a hunger. I can't get enough of it. You might say I'm like a sponge. I learn everything, or I learn something every time. A lot of people might not feel that way, but I always learn something. New converts also considered exemplary leadership important for effective assimilation of new converts. A third of them pointed to the example of leaders as important and instrumental in their assimilation. For example, 27 repeatedly referred to, quote, the examples, obviously. I mean, I know I keep going back to that, but we've got good people here. Services began with the reading of thank you cards at Participant 18's church, and the gratitude expressed by those who received help from the church exemplifies, quote, prayer support. And that's been given to one of the members of the church that's had a sick one or someone that's passed away. And he went on to say that such examples, they've helped him to assimilate. Because he says without the church leaders, you know, that wouldn't be going on. Without church leaders also, participant 11 stressed, quote, I would not be the person I am today, the Christian I am today, because they've shown the way that I'm supposed to go. Instead of ignoring them or blowing them off, I should take that path and become a better man. Other participants noted church leaders particularly for setting the examples they needed for assimilation. 15's pastor explained to him, quote, that being a deacon is to help others and to witness, try to share your faith with others. It's about planting the seed that helped participant 15. 15 also went on to say the associate pastor at his church regularly speaks, quote, good to me and trying to give me examples of how to share with people. They've been good influences in my life. Let me know that it's not about you. Everybody's a sinner. We're all saved by grace. Participant 24 affirmed his pastor's example along with others in the church. He said, quote, "He sets good examples before me, and that's why I'm really happy to be a part of the church, because I see a genuine, rich organization here, rich from the standpoint of genuinely good people. That's what I mean by a rich church, a wonderful group of fine people. I truly mean that some of the finest people I've ever met in my entire life are members of this church, and I wouldn't think for a moment, having been here 3 years, ever considering another church because of the quality of the members of this church and the leadership with the pastor. He's a fine man." Now, how can these findings, how can this information help us increase fruit that remains? Well, first of all, I think church leaders should evaluate the effectiveness of classes. Robinson, in his 1997 work, believed that new converts particularly need to learn what it means to be a Christian, and that every church should develop what he said, quote, "find some kind of new member orientation and assimilation plan." Now, although 5 churches in my study utilized new member classes, 2/3 of the new converts referred mostly to personal observations rather than classes as their means for learning what to do after conversion. It's worth noting that all 4 new converts from large church number 2, all 4 of the new converts from there, though, did mention elements of their new member ministry as helpful to their assimilation. So that was probably, if you're going to model your new member ministry, you might in some ways want to lean toward large church 2 and what they did in some ways. The literature agreed that classes should emphasize high expectations, include attention to doctrine, polity, constitutions, ordinances, discipline policies, denominational history, talk about tithing, membership requirements, membership opportunities. The study also affirmed what Lawless said in 2005 when he concluded from his research that church leaders favor new member classes as the means of communicating church expectations. Now, my study did not indicate that new converts resist learning from classes. In fact, they seemed to appreciate it when churches did provide such classes. However, when 2/3 of new converts pointed to their own personal observations, rather than the classes for actually helping them know what to do, it implies a need for churches and leaders to evaluate the success of their classes. Would you agree with that? Do sound educational techniques complement effective teaching and ample class content? The findings should also cause leaders to research how new converts in their churches came to learn what to do after conversion and ignore any presumptions of success. I mean, if you think, oh, we got a class and that's getting taken care of, well then, don't just presume that you are succeeding with that. As Searcy and Henson indicated, church leaders should prepare for assimilation efforts as described in the literature by planning what they want new converts to do in the first hour, first day, even the first month of conversion. Furthermore, the literature concluded that new converts need immediate follow-up because they may not grasp the full meaning of their decisions and have no idea what to do next. And I think that's verified by what we saw, particularly in the first session, where where so many new converts could not articulate why they would get into heaven. And then for 2/3 of them saying, I didn't know what to do. I just observed what others were doing and followed that example. So it also affirmed the study, the desire of new converts to have their questions answered. Now, another thing I think that should be done is churches need intentional processes for assimilating new converts. This study affirmed what Rainer Research found in 2010 in their research of the BMA when they said the BMA does not possess a formal means of accomplishing discipleship within its churches. And quote, "The problem is that people in the BMA are not practicing discipleship. Over 40% of the people in the BMA state that their local churches do not have a formal discipleship process." I think that that's accurate. As stated earlier, according to the 14th finding, new converts in my study did believe their churches possessed intentional processes for assimilating new converts, but few could identify or describe the actual strategy to assimilate in their churches. Roberts called for church leaders to turn converts into disciples by creating a culture of transformation and behavioral change rather than the simple passing along of information. Those of you that have been a disciple, well, we talk about that, not just increasing your head knowledge, but actual transformation. And Roberts agreed with that. Leader 5 agreed with that and envisioned guiding faithful new converts toward the idea that, quote, their job as a Christian is to encourage others in discipleship. For McKinney, intentional processes required steps of educating, enfolding, enabling, and evaluating each new member's progress. Now, Wagner defined discipleship as an intentional, mandated process of moving believers towards spiritual maturity and the emphatic understanding of Christ that Christ required his church to produce disciples. For Donahue, life transformation, the type of things we're talking about, necessitates intentional processes that cannot be limited to pulpit or haphazard approaches to discipleship. I propose that Jesus demonstrated such a model of intentional disciple making in John 15, verses 12 to 15. Now, Howard Hendricks, in his book on teaching to change lives, said that even Jesus did not rely exclusively upon his preaching to get his message across and to make disciples. In session 2, we addressed the fact that Christ commanded his disciples to love one another as he had loved them. He taught that the greatest love results in laying down one's aspirations and desires for friends. Christ considered his disciples friends if they continually did what he had commanded to them. I want to say this. I owe a lot of this to Dr. Helwig. He's helped me to look at these verses. But Christ, again, considered his disciples friends if they continually did what he commanded them to do. Being a friend of Christ negates a previous position of slavery. The Greek word doulos refers to one that's used of servant or slave. The Greek word doulos refers to one who has completely and absolutely assigned all personal rights over to the authority and will of another. That's a combination of a lexicon definitions. It's even a permanent state of servitude. So I voluntarily assign my will to someone else. Jesus no longer considered his disciples as slaves, but as friends. Slaves, he said, do not know their master's will. Know in that passage is the Greek word oiden. That means a complete knowledge. Jesus had not laid his hands on each disciple and just suddenly, ooh, I've endowed you with all knowledge. You have everything you need to know. And he said that. He said, as slaves do not know, they do not have the complete knowledge of their master. But what Jesus did say is, I have made known to you what I've heard from my Father. The word have made known is the Greek word gnosko, and it refers to coming to knowledge experientially. Christ had gradually brought the disciples along with an intentional and experiential process of learning. Now, there's another Greek word. It's the word epignosko, which implies advanced and more depth of gnosko. Such a concept, I think, reminds me of Disciple Way's intent to teach spiritual disciplines through gradual and experiential learning, gnosko. Those of you that have been in Disciple Way, you know what I'm talking about. You've learned a Bible study, prayer, and worship, and then going on to learn about giving, witnessing, and serving. You've done that through experiential learning, gnosko. But then there comes a point where you become the leader. You epignosko. You know through the experience, you come to a more thorough and advanced knowledge and are able to do something with that. I think when you put those together, you have an intentional model for assimilation. In verse 16 of John 15, Christ reminded the disciples that he had chosen and appointed them to go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain. Certainly, following Christ's method of helping disciples come to knowledge through experiential learning would result in followers who go and bear fruit that remains. As seen by the input of new converts, churches generally lack such an intentional strategy. A third point, churches should use preaching in small groups to assimilate new converts. Even with a lack of intentional assimilation processes in most churches, the 15th finding of my study indicated that they benefited from efforts of churches and leaders, most particularly through preaching, classes, or small groups, and the example of leaders. Seven, or a third of the participants, identified preaching and teaching primarily from the Bible as their main assimilation experience. The 15th finding illustrates the importance of preaching to the assimilation of new converts and agrees with the literature related to biblical obligations for a church. For example, Colossians 1:28 speaks of the threefold strategy for developing spiritually mature followers of Christ. The first fold focused on preaching. Cole, in his book on 2005, warned readers of the consequences generated when churches tend to tell new converts that they cannot feed themselves. He said, quote, "We now have a church full of baby geese with their mouths wide open every Sunday wanting to be fed," unquote. Although Donahue believed that life transformation cannot be limited to those pulpit or haphazard approaches to discipleship, leaders and new converts in my study relied extensively upon the pastor's pulpit ministries. The finding and accompanying literature implied the significance of preaching, balanced though with efforts to present new converts to prevent new converts' dependency upon pastors for the depth of their spiritual nourishment. Does that make sense? Pastors tend, and even the new converts, tended to rely a lot on the preaching. Now that's good. That's good. But as Cole said, and as Donahue is saying, we cannot just depend upon that as being the depth of their study. We've got to help them come to those knowledges on their own. Both new converts and leaders in the study emphasized interest in biblically focused preaching and teaching, in contrast to what participant 18 had called feel-good sermons. One of my greatest concerns regards the nature of preaching in many pulpits. Consider two separate scenarios here in which one same man is going two different directions. A new convert converts from Catholicism. During the evangelism of him, a man takes out his Bible and works with him and says, "Look, show me in the Bible." He tries to help the man recognize that in the Bible there's no mention of purgatory. In the Bible there's no mention of a pope. In the Bible, there's no mention of rosaries. There's no mention of Hail Marys. It's not in the Bible. But what the Bible does say, and he presents the gospel to him. So the man, now converted, comes to your church, or comes to, well, let's say a church, a Baptist church, a BMA church. And he knows, I'm not following ways that are not in the Bible anymore. I'm following the Bible. And so he comes to church, and the pastor opens the passage and reads it, and never returns to that passage. His message is his own opinions, his own ideas. And I tell you, please think about how confusing that would be to that new convert who's thinking, man, I'm going to hear what God's word has to say. But pastors, we read that, and our message is really our own opinions. When the Pope speaks about global warming and politics, what does he know about that? Okay, what is his basis of authority? He has as much authority to speak about those things as you do as a pastor when you avoid preaching the word of God. Does that make sense? I do feel strong about that. Okay, he comes to understand, this Catholic convert comes to understand the need for strong biblical basis for his beliefs. The pastor asks members of the congregation to open their Bibles to the morning text. He reads it and then proceeds to present a message that has nothing to do with the passage and appears to the new convert as a disconjointed rambling of ideas with no clear basis in the text. He's heard that Baptists believe in the Bible and use it as their guide, but what does he experience? That experience actually says to him that the pastor relies upon his own opinions, knowledge, reasoning, and wit to create a sermon. In actuality, such a sermon is little different than that of a liberal who despises God's word. In contrast, what if the convert hears a pastor provide strong exposition of what the passage actually says? The convert can look and see it for himself. That's what converts in my study hoped for as exemplified by participant 28, who said, I like the fact that after he preaches, I can go back to the Bible and study and pray. I can understand what he's talking about, where he's coming from. I can see it plain as day. Another emphasis with that finding affirmed the value of small groups in assimilating process. Participants emphasized the opportunity made available by such classes to answer, have questions asked and answered, and interaction with others. The literature agreed with that. Putman said that he stressed three keys to a successful discipleship: intentional leadership, a relational environment, and a learnable, repeatable process that was done within a small group. Although participants in my study agreed with the use of small groups, they did not mention learnable, repeatable processes during their interviews. Now, we're nearing the end here. Leaders should develop leaders by exemplary leadership. A third of the new converts pointed to the example of church leaders as instrumental in their assimilation experiences. Review of the literature spoke about that value of developing new converts into leaders. Dury encouraged the involvement of new believers in actual ministry as a requirement for assimilation. As revealed in my 12th finding, four leaders and seven new converts anticipated spiritual growth in the church that prepared converts for future teaching and leadership roles. We talked about that Tuesday afternoon. In fact, new converts look forward to taking on such roles. And Stetzer and Dodson agreed that leadership must be proactive, shared, and developed. You've got to develop leaders. Hatmaker encouraged a reproducible process through which leaders willingly let go and release others for ministry. When churches neglect to do that, they kill our hope of becoming disciples who make disciples. Leader 2 expressed an ongoing struggle with, quote, not letting go. He recognized that, quote, if I can let go of and clear off my plate, the more healthy the church will be. More opportunities for people. But also, I'm not as stressed out and as overwhelmed as I am now. For Scott in 2001, he said leaders can gain time. They can gain time for their schedules by equipping laypersons for leadership to take over roles that they themselves do now. And here's the last thing. Leaders should continue current assimilation strategies. The finding 16 revealed that perceptions of new converts and leaders differ regarding the effectiveness of church assimilation strategies, but 19 new converts believe their church leaders led effectively in assimilating them and encouraged their leaders to continue their current strategies related to assimilation. Now, although all seven leaders in the study recognized the critical nature of leadership for assimilating new converts, they also recognized the need to improve in their own ministries. For example, Leader 3 felt that, quote, without leadership, new converts would fall by the wayside. Similarly, Leader 6 believed that new converts would be lost. Leader 2 agreed that it's absolutely critical to the development of healthy Christians, but he also confessed his own ineffectiveness of creating leaders. And Leader 3 shared further that busyness often prevents him from addressing attrition. Well, that's the third lecture. A lot of information, but I want to close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings. Thank you for the study we've been able to look at today. And I pray, Father, that we will honor you by listening to what these new converts and leaders have said. I pray you'll help us have wisdom and clarity of how this could apply to us and how we could be more and more faithful in producing fruit that remains. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.